I want to welcome you to the last Sabbath in the fellowship hall. Amen. Anyone else excited? I know, it's been too great. It's been too great. You love it too much. I know. It has been really good here. And I'm happy to say that things are on schedule and that we get to move back into the sanctuary for next Sabbath. So that's a really good thing, too. You heard in that great children's story, my friend Levi, who didn't end up with stitches since they have glue now strong enough to hold things together. He was my buddy in the emergency room, the only other person that I knew there when I went to the ED. So it was good to hear your story and see you're doing better now, too. Food poisoning can take a toll on the body, and some of you have experienced that before. But today I get to speak about healing. Go figure. Couldn't show up last week because I needed a little more healing. So now I'm here today to speak to you about healing. Would you pray with me as we bow our heads together in prayer? Our Lord, our God, I pray that we would be able to collectively turn around and see, to have our eyes opened, to experience your love and your goodness. I pray especially that your Holy Spirit would move among us and within us to fill us with that love this morning. I thank you for each person that you've brought here today, for each person that's watching from their home. And I ask that you would do what only you can do within us. In the name of Jesus, amen. I saw a meme this week, and it said, showing a very frazzled parent, it said, "They say it takes a village to raise a child. Where my village? Where's my village?" And I think a lot of us can relate to that in many different areas. It, I believe, takes a church to nurture and sustain a Christian. Do you ever have those frazzled days where you need the church, you need people, the body of Christ, to come along beside you? You need people in your life who will support you and sustain you and nurture life and health for you, who will jump up here and do church family when you feel a little shaky, when people come alongside you and pray for you and lift you up. That's why Jesus called us together. Jesus called us to himself, and he called us to be with him and to be with each other. So this series that we're in, the 8 calls of God, are all inviting us into this practice of what it looks like to be with Jesus, to be with each other, and to join Jesus in what he's doing in the world. And it, at the core, is a practice. And I love how Mark does this. Mark, when Jesus is calling the disciples, adds a word that the other gospels don't have. He says, "Come on after me, and I will make you to become fishers of people." In the words of commentator Andre Resner, the extra word "to become" implies for Mark that following Jesus is a process of becoming something that only Jesus can bring about in the disciples' life. So you're invited, I'm invited to follow after Jesus, and it is in the very act of following after Jesus that Jesus does something in our life that we couldn't do on our own. So you don't commune with God in the way you did last year or last week because it's an ongoing process of becoming. You can't read the scriptures in the same way or show up in other people's lives in the same way because there's this becoming that's happening in your life and mine, because as we follow after Jesus, we are becoming people who join Jesus in what he's doing in the world. At the core of this following after Jesus is an expectation that this won't happen overnight. Change does not happen overnight. We come to Jesus, and as we do, we become disciples who are doing what he's doing in the world. who are healers as he is a healer in the world, and who are healed even as we are in that process. The call to healing is a call to honesty and transparency. It's a call to begin where you are, not where you wish you were. It's an invitation to integrate the person you are now with your past, an invitation to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in you that's beyond what you can control or manage. There are a rare few who have known more blessing and abundance than you have known heartache. And a lot of times, church life is upbeat. We come, we sing, we lift up praises. But I'm always saying this, if you knew the stories of the people around you, you would know that they are raising up a song of praise in spite of, not because of, their circumstance. They're raising up praise in hope. Sometimes our praises come from a season of abundance, but many times our praises are declarations held strong and loud against the darkness, raising up a light and saying, the darkness has not overcome it. So, if you're coming from a place of abundance and life right now, you can just file this away for later. But if you find yourself broken and battered and bruised by life, for all those who find themselves hurting in some area or some place in your life, this message is a message of hope. For those of you who have hearts or minds or bodies that ache, this message is an invitation to healing. Most everyone in this room knows someone who was physically healed in an instant. Some of you have experienced that firsthand. You've seen it. You've known it in your own life that someone laid hands on you and prayed over you and you were healed. Or you've seen it in the life of someone you know. But for most of us, healing is more a process than an event. It's an ongoing work, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. I believe the most powerful prayer of healing you can pray is, I surrender. I trust you. God, I invite you to do a work in me, whether that is a process of living for your entire life with an ailment or whether it's experiencing the healing physically, God invites us to a deep journey of trust. Today, we're looking at a story of scripture that is unique to the Gospel of Mark. There are two healings of blind men that Mark tells that no other gospel tells. And in between the interlude is all a discussion about the blindness of the disciples, all about how the people who follow after Jesus just don't get it. So in Mark chapter 8, we see the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. And then in Mark chapter 10, we see the blind man Bartimaeus who was healed. And then in between, Jesus is trying and trying to get across to his disciples what he is doing, who he is and what he's about and what's going on in the world. And hey, Messiah has come. And are you still blind? Do you still not see? Do you have ears that can't hear? This is the commentary of Mark. And it gives me great hope and courage that the disciples then struggled to get it too. That it took a process of them having their eyes opened. For many of us, it takes time. So these disciples are blind and they don't see what Jesus is up to. But thankfully, Jesus continues and persists. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Notice in this story that they are begging Jesus for healing on behalf of someone else. We do not even know if this man was aware enough to want the healing himself. This isn't an instance where Jesus says, by your faith you have been made whole. It's the people around him that bring him to Jesus for healing. You might not even have the strength in yourself to ask Jesus for what you need. You need someone else to bring you there, someone else to beg for the healing on your behalf. In Mark chapter 10, later on, we find the blind man is the one begging Jesus to come heal him. So whether you're begging him yourself or whether you need someone else to be your voice and your advocate for healing, Jesus is right there, ready to listen. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." This, if it weren't so familiar to you, should shock you. Jesus heals in two parts. It's a unique story to the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, who has power in his hands and in his words and in his very presence, his being, heals in two stages. For any one of you who have experienced something in your body or your mind or your heart that hasn't gone away just by you praying and talking to Jesus, this should give us hope that Jesus persists with him in continuing to pursue the healing that he desires. The disciples don't get it. And in this story, the blind man doesn't get his sight right away. The disciples don't understand who Jesus is. And in this story, the blind man doesn't even receive clarity of vision the first time. Jesus spit. He puts his own spit on the man's eyes. He places his powerful hands on the man's body. And still the answer is, "I see people walking around blurry like trees." Jesus places his hands on him again, and suddenly his blurred vision is transformed, and the man sees everything clearly. 1 John 1, 5-7 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." It's not our brokenness that keeps us from God. It's our unwillingness to bring our full selves into fellowship with him. It's not our blindness. Jesus could handle people who couldn't see, who couldn't hear, who took instruction and many, many, many lessons on clarity before they got it. To live the truth means to bring our own brokenness, to be honest about our blindness, to say to Jesus what still isn't clear. If the man would have faked his sight, would he have received the second touch? Only that which is revealed can be healed. He had to say, "I see people, but they're walking around like trees." So Jesus knew to lay another hand on him and to ask for healing. Lying to ourselves and to God and lying to each other keeps us out of the light. It's not our brokenness or our pain or our blindness. It's our resistance to being honest about that pain. Merriam-Webster defines lying as creating a false or misleading impression. In the words of John, we're claiming something, yet we are doing another. We are made in the image of God. We're made in this beautiful image of this triune God who lives in community. And so God invites us who are wounded in community to show up and be healed in community. And so as we're honest with God, we're honest with ourselves, we're honest with each other, the light of God shines and healing comes. Jesus didn't just call his disciples to himself, but he called his disciples to each other too. So what does Jesus do when we don't see clearly the first time? What does Jesus do when we're still struggling with the same thing that we struggled with before? What does Jesus do when the anger problem persists, or when the addiction still hangs on tight, or when the relationship isn't healed? He touches another time. He touches the person again. For some of you, this is the only message you need to hear today, is that there is no limit to the grace and the love and the healing of God. You haven't somehow run dry of grace. There is another touch for you. There is another reaching out. If you can admit, I don't yet see, there is a healing that can bring clarity. Jesus persists in healing. Pete Scazzaro is a minister in New York City, and he writes about emotionally healthy spirituality. He describes hitting a wall in his own personal journey, and he realized something that a lot of Christians still ignore. He says emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. Spiritual and emotional health are inseparably connected. We can think of them as separate, that somehow you can be struggling emotionally but be healthy spiritually, but they're not. They're connected. And many times we're not taught that part of the spiritual journey is accepting that healing and growth happens in our emotional lives as well as in our spiritual lives. Accepting conflict and suffering as a part of life. Consciously or unconsciously, we can believe that to accept Christ and follow Christ means that things get easier for us. We can have this expectation that somehow life is going to be smooth. But the Bible stories contradict this. The people in Scripture faced trials and challenges. They needed to come to Jesus for healing again. They needed to come to keep following after Jesus. Scazzaro emphasizes the heart of Christianity is that the way to life is through death. The pathway to resurrection is through crucifixion. We need the grace and the strength that comes from owning what we've been through and being willing to name it in the presence of a grace-filled and loving God who desires to bring healing. The paradox of the Christian life is that we find our life by losing it. We receive healing by admitting that we're broken. We receive the light of God by owning the darkness in us. We experience the joy by being willing to go through suffering. These are all paradoxes of what the Christian faith looks like. Hillary McBride said, "I'm thinking about each of you and healing from things that you can't yet talk about," she said on her Instagram feed. Thinking of you who are healing from things you're not yet talking about. There are so many things that are unspoken that we're healing from. The message of the Gospel of Mark is that when we are in that place, Jesus persists. And I love the question he asks in the second healing unique to Mark in Mark chapter 10. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we might think, what are you saying, Jesus? Like, come on. Bartimaeus is blind. He's standing before you. But somehow our Savior wants him to ask. I wonder how you would answer that question today if Jesus were to say it aloud to you. He's saying it aloud to you right now in this moment. What do you want me to do for you? And you, and you. What do you want me to do for you? As you are invited to answer that question, this connection with Christ allows us to experience his care and his compassion in that very place. This participation in each other's lives, this ability to be a part of each other's healing is something God ordained. Just like God lived in community, we are those who live in community. It's not done in isolation, but something done together. In his book, Tempered Resilience, Todd Bolsinger says this: "What often gets overlooked in popular resilience books is how often resilience is a result of relationships." As Duke Divinity School professor C. Kavan Rao says, "We often think of resilience in individual terms. This or that person is resilient. But start talking with resilient leaders or people, and soon you'll see that someone hoped for them in a time when they couldn't get back up." Resilience in this understanding is a communal practice, the fruit of a common life rooted in hope itself. It's the people dragging the blind man to Jesus, begging him to be healed, begging Jesus to lay hands on him. Someone hoping for you when you can't feel hope yourself. That's community. That's how healing happens, is in the resilience that comes from the connection that we have with God and with each other. So we face hardship, but hardship plus relationship equals resilience. As we are along in this journey together, we can have this resilience. Jewish tradition understands our job in this world as tikkun olam. The common understanding of tikkun olam is that we share in partnership with God in the repairing of the world. With God, with each other, we take steps towards healing and repair. We recognize that this can happen in the grocery store or getting gas or with our coworkers or in our families, that we're watching out for opportunities to be a part of healing, that we notice someone else's anxiety, that we see someone else's pain, that we believe that the human touch, the human compassion, the care can be the very embodiment of the Holy Spirit bringing healing into the world. So as you do that work in the world, you bring about the restoration. You are like your creator, creator God, who invites you to also be a healer. The healing of the world, ourselves, each other, and this world. Aware of the anguish that faces those in our communities and in our world, we set about to bring kindness. We affirm the dignity of each human being. We acknowledge injustice. We set about the work of love, of building bridges, of making connections between people, of righting wrongs and giving voice to the voiceless. As Bishop Leontine Kelly said, healing has twin aspects, restoration now and empowerment in the future. Our role on behalf of each other, working for individuals as well as facing systems, is to give voice to those who are most vulnerable. One of the most moving evidences to me this morning of this healing power of the Holy Spirit was witnessing this choir singing and those who were leading up front today, speaking and sharing. Because, you know, if you look around, you'll see that each person is singing their own song of healing through their own brokenness. That each person standing up here inspires me and moves me deeply because of what they face, and yet they stand to sing. They stand to declare who this God is. It's very moving. If you only knew the stories of the people around you, if you only knew how they continue and how they persist, and how the resilience that they have through the community. It's a very moving experience. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in this. God speaks and moves through each one of us to bring about a healing song through wounded healers. Because we're wounded and we're also being healed. It's not an either or, but a yes and. You are healed. And you are being healed. You are a child of God, and you are becoming. You are a fisher of people in this world, and you are becoming one who seeks after to seek and to save those who are lost. I love our theology that comes straight from this word of God, that God does not throw away anything. That even when we get down to the end of time, when we are taken during the millennium, we spend 1,000 years in heaven. But where do we come back to? We come back to earth. We come back to earth, and God doesn't throw it away. We get to watch redemption and restoration and recreation happen before our eyes as God doesn't even toss away earth with its brokenness and sin and pain that we've experienced here. God takes this earth and makes it new, cleansing it and restoring it. That lets me know there is nothing outside of the powerful reach of our God. There is nothing outside of God's healing power. There is nothing that cannot be reclaimed. In Matthew 21, 12 to 17, Jesus drives out the money changers and the salespeople in the temple. He throws over tables, and it's a bit chaotic. It's not the Jesus of Jesus in the felt scenes that you had in Sabbath school. Jesus throws over everything, and he says, "My house is to be called a house of prayer for all people." And I want you to notice that immediately after Jesus clears out those who were distracting from worship, the lame, the blind, the weak, and the wounded flock to Jesus, and he heals them. As soon as the religious distractions are driven away, the healing takes place. And it's a bit chaotic first before there's healing. So sometimes we feel like we're falling apart a bit before we are made whole. And it's a bit chaotic in that temple before the healing rushes in. And you might feel like it falls apart first before you are brought together in wholeness. Some of us need the religious distractions to be removed and driven away too, so that we can meet the healing Jesus. Jesus, our God of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Draw near and find help in your time of need." The good news for the disciples then who couldn't get it, who couldn't see, and the good news for us is what Paul, who himself had scales fall from his eyes and who could see only after Jesus spoke to him, is in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, "For now we see only a reflection in the mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." He says, there's a day coming. You might not be able to experience in this life all of your blindness removed. I don't think we will. But we will have a day when we will see face to face. We will have a day coming when we will be fully known and fully know. What a day that will be. The time will come. This year was 1953. An 11-year-old Mike, not our pastor Mike, but 11-year-old Mike is diligent about his paper route and setting aside money to buy whatever his heart desires. His parents tell him he can buy whatever he wants as long as it's not illegal or immoral. So Mike saves $20. From a working-class family in the 1950s, $20 was a lot of money. One ordinary Tuesday, while walking downtown, Mike passes a music store, and there in the window, standing by itself, is the most beautiful conga drum he has ever seen. It's almost as tall as he is, barrel-shaped, smooth, dark and light wood alternating around the laminated exterior, a round chrome frame stretched around the thick animal skin tightly stretched across the top. Before the day is over, Mike runs back home to get his $20 and walks back the proud owner of a conga drum. He proudly shows his friends, and although none of them know how to play this drum, it doesn't stop them from pretending. But what Mike was not prepared for was his father's anger when he got home from work. "What is that?" "A drum. How much did you pay?" $20. "That's too much." Their exchange was followed by silence and then words from his father that Mike said he will never forget. "Take it back." Mike stood stunned while his new drum slowly slid from his side onto the floor. And the incident never left Mike. As if there was a kind of permanent flinch inside of him, as if his grace credit card was canceled. Mike became an ordained Protestant minister, and as a preacher, Mike talked about God's love. But the incident from his father nagged him. What if he got it wrong? What if God's love, like his own father's love, would be taken back, like he could do something wrong to take that love away? Mike Iaconelli writes about this in his book, Messy Spirituality. He says this, "Parked somewhere in my subconscious is the belief that grace and forgiveness are lavish, unconditional, and limited. But then cross God one too many times and fail too often, sin too much, and God decides to take his love back. It's so bizarre because I know Christ loves me, but I'm not sure he likes me. And I continue to worry that God's love will simply wear out." Years later, Mike shares the story of the drum at a retreat co-led with his son, Mark. And he talks about God's love. And during this talk, Mark walks to the curtain behind the stage and brings out a gift for his father, a brand new conga drum. Mike stands there in front of a crowd, staring at the drum, staring back at his son, staring at the drum, until someone in the crowd shouts, "Just take the drum!" After a 47-year wait, he's now holding a conga drum, this time with tears, listening to his son say, "You deserve this, Dad, and no one's going to take it back." He said somehow he experienced healing in that moment that he couldn't get any other way. Somehow he experienced something in community, a deep healing. Grace, love, a holding that he couldn't get. We come to truly understand and to see this persistent healing grace of God through the community of believers. We are invited to healing. We are invited to acknowledge the grace of God that never runs out, the healing of God that always takes the second reach towards us.